I'd like to talk to you today about freedom in Christ, if that's okay, and the discipline of freedom. It's quite an epic title, but let's see how it goes, shall we? So where this kind of was rooted is we've been going on some epic walks lately. When I say epic, I mean like to Asda and back or up to the quarry. But, you know, for a five-year-old, that's quite epic. But I don't know if any of you know the area that we live in Morganstown, but there's a quarry, a massive, massive quarry. And you can walk through the kind of the old kind of quarry network, and you can get up to a viewing point, and it's quite epic. It's quite a scene. It's quite beautiful. And then there's Asda, it's Asda in it. So there are other shops available, you know, but Asda is the closest, and we'll walk there. And that's more of a kind of a gentle walk through fields and through the park. But it got me thinking about whenever you set out on any kind of journey or any kind of walk, you generally start with the destination in mind. You know where you're going. You've got a kind of a fixed view, and there's a purpose to the journey. So you kind of, well, you should really. Well, there's times you just walk, but generally you know what the plan is. But depending on the nature of the walk, that goes some way to kind of dictate the level of preparation you need to put in, but also the kit and the resources you take with you. So when we go on our Asda walk, it's through the park, so you know there's going to be half an hour of playing in the park, so you take your football, you might take some other bits and bobs, you take your scooter, not mine, but, you know, a scooter, and you'll have a bit of a play, and then you walk through the past the lake, over the taff, so you're going to be throwing some stones. That's the most important thing you can do as a human being, throw stones in a river. I've learned this, so, you know, it's vitally important in terms of your life. So throwing stones in a river, and that'll take about 2 hours. And then we carry on the walk, and we go past the field, and then we have a game of football, and then we end up in Asda. So for that walk, you know, you don't need your walking boots on, and it's going to be quite gentle, and you know when you get to the shop itself, you're going to have to buy sweets, because again, throwing stones in water and sweets, they are essential to a happy life. So that's what we kind of do. And so there's that walk. But then if you're going to go on a more arduous walk, then you need to be a bit prepared in a different way. So you probably need your walking boots on. You probably need your backpack with your hot chocolate in. You probably need a change of clothes, and I've learned this. You can never have enough change of clothes. Not for adults, but, well, I'm not judging you. But you can never have enough change of clothes. And so the nature of the walk becomes a bit different and a bit more challenging. And I'm going to come back to the walk as we go through and use that as my analogy, if that's okay. But it got me thinking about the discipline of freedom. And in order to really fully enjoy any of those walks, particularly the arduous one, you're better off if you're healthier, if you're fitter, if you've got the right kind of kit, you'll enjoy it. And that requires a degree of discipline in order to then feel the freedom of when you're actually out on the walk, to be able to enjoy it, to be able to kind of soak up the environment, to be able to enjoy all that you're looking at. There's a discipline and a behavior that would actually best suit us in order to be able to enjoy the walk. So it kind of got me thinking about the relationship between discipline and freedom. Freedom and discipline. And it's quite an interesting, I found it interesting anyway, but as a concept in life, I think it is true. The more disciplined we are in our lifestyle, the more successful we are. So for those of you in the room now that are panicking and thinking, I'm not a disciplined person, please, please don't panic. We'll come around to that. So, but hopefully there's no condemnation and no pressure put on anyone here. But generally, when you talk to the best in their field, so your athletes, your scientists, your musicians, they'll talk about the grind, they'll talk about the drive, they'll talk about the discipline, they'll talk about the practice, 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 practice. What you put in, you get out. So I think as a concept, as a theme, I'm kind of generally on board with that. I think it's a fair concept, it's a fair theme. The more we put in, the more we put out. And we know that the more time we spend in the presence of Jesus, the more time we spend with God, the better we are equipped to navigate through life's journey. We know that. The more time we spend in prayer, well, I hope we know that, but there is a relationship between investing in our time with Jesus. Like I've said it before, with a 100-meter sprinter, they practice for 4 years for 10 seconds at an Olympics, you know, the work that goes in behind the scenes. So I Googled the discipline of freedom just to see if anybody else had written kind of anything else on it. And what came up first was this guy called Jocko Willink. Now, I've never heard of either of those names, so I thought, that's quite interesting. Anyway, this guy's an ex-US Marine, so he's proper beast. 20 years Marine, a bit of a kind of an animal. But he asserts that true freedom only comes with being disciplined. For example, if you want to be financially free, then you need to be very disciplined with your money management and your managing finances. If you want to have lots of free time, then you need to be disciplined with your time that isn't free, your work time, making the most of that. So when you are free, you've got a lot of free time. And interestingly, as I kind of dug into it a bit more, it was rooted in the concept of liberty, meaning the individual is their own master. You are the master of your own outcome. And that was quite an interesting concept. And as I kind of looked into it more, it became more and more abundantly clear that that was a very external way of looking at discipline and a very external way of looking at control. And that's kind of what I've talked about really in this opening kind of gamut. All of those behaviors in of themselves, that discipline lifestyle, those behaviors in of themselves aren't a bad thing. So I want to make that absolutely clear that they're not a bad thing. But it's the focus and where that is rooted and where that discipline desire is coming from that is really, really vitally important. You know, the concept of self-mastery, we spend a lot of time in work looking at, you know, the psychological construction of teams and what constructs a good workplace. And self-mastery is one of them. And that's a concept that if you have control over your own workspace, your home time frame, you tend to be more innovative and more creative. You know you're trusted and you have that space. So having that ability to be sort of having that self-design, that self-mastery is all good. But once again, what's on the outward is what we see, but it's what's on the inward that is vitally essential. And that's what we want to talk a little bit about today. Are you with me so far? Good stuff. Got me thinking about what the different forms of discipline are in terms of what a disciplined lifestyle looks like and what we might believe a disciplined person is and the components and characteristics of somebody that's disciplined. I'm the, you know, the disciplined person we might think, you know, they're the person that if they set their mind to something, they're going to do it. If they're like, I am going to achieve this, they're going to achieve this. My level of discipline is, right, I'm going to go for a run tonight. I eat a block of cheese instead. You know, that's my level of discipline. Or it's like, no, I'm going to do some reading tonight. I eat another block of cheese while I'm reading. You know, that's, I get very distracted by edible things. Cheese is lush, isn't it? Cheese is lovely. I hope I haven't caused offense if you're anti-cheese, but, you know. But I think we can sometimes, well, I certainly can as well. So this is talking to myself. I'm not talking to anyone here in the room at this point. I think we can sometimes judge ourselves against people we esteem as being very disciplined. We can judge ourselves against what we perceive to be people who are successful. And I think we can sometimes make that call because on the outward, things can seem and appear very successful. But what's going on in the inner part of our being? That's what's absolutely vital. And like I said, the greatest people in the world will have made the greatest amount of sacrifices, the greatest amount of self-control, the greatest amount of drive. And I do worry that we sometimes then put those people into the better category and us into the less better category. And I don't think that is God's design for our life at all. You know, to this point, I've talked mainly about the outward appearance of discipline, resulting in being the best. But as Christians, the discipline begins within our inner person. It's in our soul through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Outward discipline doesn't bring freedom. Inward discipline does. Outward actions can be a reflection of that inward discipline, but they also can be in our own strengths and mask what is truly going on inside the heart and the soul of a person. Outward discipline does not change us inwardly. It can help, but ultimately it cannot. Inward discipline can and does change us. Can and does change us outwardly. And early on in Scripture and throughout Scripture, we are told this time and time again, God does not look at the outward. God looks at the inward. And I just wrote a very quick list, and I'm sure you can think of some. David, Jonah, Jacob, Zacchaeus, all the disciples, Paul. God looks at the heart. To be truly free is to have that discipline within the inner person, knowing that the living and active Word of God is sown into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's where the discipline begins. Let's see if I click this the right way now. It was for freedom that Christ Jesus has set you free. Jesus Christ gave up his Godhead, humbled himself in becoming a man, lived on earth as an example for us to follow, showed us a new way, lived the perfect life, died on the cross a criminal's death, took on all the sin that rightfully should have been on our shoulders, but rose again 3 days later and is now seated at the right hand of God. Forever marked by the punishment scars that demonstrate the eternal nature of the most miraculous act of sacrificial love that will ever be seen. Our ultimate intercessor, our King, our friend, and our Lord and Savior. Why? So that today we can have a direct relationship with God and so that we can be set free. It's not about the outward, it's about the inward. When Jesus was before the religious elite in the book of John, they were the educated at the time. They were the outward appearing people that were with it. They were the ones that were very, very versed in the Pentateuch. They were the guys that were, you know, seen and held on this pedestal. And they, you know, I say they, this is very generic. I wasn't there. I'm not going to judge them all. But it would appear that they held a standard that everyone else had to aspire to. And it was very elitist. And Jesus, through the book of John, he is speaking to them and he is confirming his authority. He is pointing out the authority that has been given to him by God. He is literally in front of them saying, I am Jesus. I am of God. I am the one that Scripture is pointing to. I am stood before you. In John 5, 36 to 39, we read this. It's a bit small, sorry, but I'll read it out. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. They were okay with John in parts. They were like, yeah, he's okay. He's okay. And he's there saying, he's pointing to me. John was a forecomer for me. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I do testify about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. Me, me, me. I feel like in my mind, I'm picturing like Jesus stood in front of the religious elite with a massive neon sign with an arrow pointing. They've all got blackout glasses on, not seeing it. But you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen him. You do not have his word abiding in you, again, in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is these scriptures that testify about me. So locked into rules, so locked into regulations, so locked into a lifestyle that they believed to be one of discipline, of learning, of propriety, yet stood right in front of them was the King of Kings and the Lord of the Lords there to save the world. You know, for me, that's powerful because that once again affirms the relational nature of salvation in Christ. The relational nature. Jesus came as a person so that we could identify with him. It's about relationship. It's about inward relationship with Jesus. So that kind of then got me thinking. You know, with that in mind, I think it's hard to draw conclusions based on what we see in terms of behavior, in terms of the outward, and whether or not somebody is truly disciplined in the inner person and living a full freedom in Christ. It's quite tricky. Something I always has been kind of drilled into me in this church in the early days, and it's something that I hold dear to my heart, is we can't judge people's motives. We cannot judge people's motives. And there's this really interesting thing that happens when you're in a debate, discussion, or dialogue with somebody. I behave in a certain way, and what you see is my behaviors. So very often, what can happen is you speak to my behaviors, because that's what you're seeing. You speak to my behaviors. Now, some of those behaviors might rub you up the wrong way. That never happens, does it? Mum, Dad, never happened, does it? No, fantastic. So my behaviors rub you up the wrong way. So then you speak back to my behaviors, and then tension and discord enters into the discussion. But my motivations are good. I think, subconsciously, you're speaking to my motivations. So my back gets up, and I come back at you. And you're thinking, well, we're only trying to help. Now I'm speaking to your motivations. So if we base our discourse and our interactions on behaviors, we run the risk of, without realizing it, judging people before we've even given them the chance to kind of say who they are. We very rarely know what's going on in the heart of people. We know what's going on in ours. And when that's where we can affect change. You know, they say in every group, there's that one awkward person, don't they? If your group hasn't got an awkward person, then you're the awkward person. I'm joking, I'm joking. That's not true. But the point is we can identify people straight off the bat that we love, that we relate to, we connect to, and we can identify people that we struggle a bit with. God's love for all is the same. God's desire for us all as people is the same, to be the very best versions of ourselves. And the way we do that is in a loving environment, not a critical environment, not a wagging your finger environment. That does not bring the best out in people. When you feel safe, when you feel secure, when you feel valued, when you feel connected, that is when you blossom. That's when you fly. That's when you grow. That's why we can't judge anyone by their outward appearance, and it's why it's risky to hold aloft those who we perceive to be in the better category to have discipline. I do want to say that this is not about being skeptical about anyone who is doing well in life. If somebody is doing well, we're not looking at them, oh, you must be bad in your heart. That's not what I'm saying at all. That is not what I'm saying at all. I'm surrounded by amazing, incredible men and women of God that without whom I wouldn't be the person I am today. To look up to admire, to honor, to esteem, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that go before us, you know. That church is God's plan for us in this time before Jesus returns, and then we go to heaven. Church's plan A always was in community, in family, connected, loving one another, helping each other to grow. It's not through wagging the finger, and it's through seeing the best in everyone. It's a phrase I love, believe the best in people. Believe the best in people. If we go into any interaction, any connection, believing the best, there's something that occurs in that interaction in which you open up and you start to see the truth in people. In my role, a few times we have to do kind of performance appraisals with people because they're not performing too well. Or you have to take people through disciplinary procedures. It just happens. It's the world of work and you've got to do it. What I find incredible and what I've learned over the years is going into that environment and saying to somebody, look, this is what I've seen. This is what I've experienced. This is what I think I'm seeing. So I'm not pointing the finger at anyone saying this is what you're doing. I'm saying this is what I'm seeing. Give me your version of events. Just start with that. And as people start to speak and unpack and share what's going on in their life, light bulbs are going off, helping me to understand, ah, I can see why you did that. Ah, I can see why you did that. Ah, I can see why you did that. And also in that point, very often, I say this time and time again, we often don't need to be told off. Sometimes we do, but I think we are our own biggest critics. I think generally we know when we've done something wrong. The last thing we need is for somebody to come and smash us on the head. What we need is we need somebody to put our arm around us and show us the way through and out. That's what Jesus does, puts his arm around and shows us through and out. Jesus says, I know you're going to mess up. I died on the cross for you. I knew the life you were going to live 2,000 odd years ago. But I did what I did. You are treasured. You are precious. You are unique in the eyes of the Lord. You've got something that no one else has got because you're fearfully and wonderfully made. So when it comes to that inner discipline that results in freedom, I think we're better off focusing on our own walk with Christ rather than looking at others and praying for the grace to see the world as Christ does, remaining humble in spirit and loving with an unrequited love those who are around us. Like I say the older I get, that sounds like I'm still quite young. I still wear shorts. I try to hold on to it, shorts and a hoodie. But the more I kind of wade through life, the more I realize the only thing we are constructed really to do well to the best of our ability is to love other people. We've been created to love. We've been created in God's image. If we can tap into that Christ-like love for the world, that brings the best out in us, and it creates an environment that brings the best out in people. It's incredible. Like if you're into kind of like reading books on business when you're on holiday, that's what I do. I've read studies of these books that do like really in-depth analysis into really, really successful companies, and you just see God principles laced through these companies. It's incredible. I read one and it was brilliant. It was talking about strategy, and it was saying, I can't remember what the company was, but this company was incredible. And they said they didn't really have a strategy when they got going. Now, for some people, that's like, what? But the company said is they got the right people in the room, and they worked the rest out as they went. So they didn't set the goal and said, right, this is where we're going. They got the right people in the room. It's about people and relationships. Because when you're with a body of people who love one another, who are for one another, who are connected, you can go so much further. I love the phrase, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. I love that phrase. It's a great little phrase. So yeah, loving one another is absolutely essential in terms of that disciplined inner walk with Christ. Be humble in spirit and love as Christ loves. Matthew 7, let's read it. Reads like this. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eyes. You see the shortcomings in others, but you don't see the massive comings in yourself. You know, and I think that can sometimes happen. When we focus on the outward, we allow things to eat away at us that we can't control. They say stress is rooted in not making the decision. You know, Steve spoke last week, I'll talk about this in a minute, about God sits with us in our hurting. But stress is about not making an affirmative decision. It's not necessarily being in a stressful environment. but it's not making a choice to move forward and step forward. I can't wrap my head around people in the military when they're in these incredibly violent, volatile sessions. That feels quite stressful to me. I would probably hide and cry. You know, that would be my reaction to it. But in those situations, the training, the education, the learning, the knowing, make us move forward. So no matter how pressured we are, God will give us a way to pull us through. God will give us a way to draw us through. We use a phrase in work in regards to this phrase, and that's in regards to this verse, sorry, and that's your triggers are often your teachers. Has anyone heard that before? Your triggers are often your teachers. So if you feel triggered by something in an interaction with somebody, subconsciously what that person might have done without realizing it is held a mirror up and shown you something about yourself that you really don't want to hear. So if you're outward focused on other people and not inward focused, we react to that. How do you? So triggers our teachers, and we spend a lot of time reflecting on that in work, looking at ourselves. What triggers us and why? What causes us to react strongly to something? What is it about me? What can I affect? What can I change? God, I'm going to open my heart once again. Take me deeper into you. And God has this amazing way of just stripping back the layers when he knows we're ready. You know, facing tough things about ourselves when he knows we're ready. It's always gentle. It's always loving. It's always patient. It's always kind. And remaining humble as well. Paul talked about a thorn in the flesh. And this is in 2 Corinthians 12, 6 to 10. It says this. I love this, how Paul opens with this bit. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish. He's basically saying, yeah, I can boast if I want because I am that good. So if he wanted to, he could. He was the most learned of everyone. But I will be, for I will be speaking from truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears in me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, it was giving me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, you all know this, don't you? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Keeping humble, keeping conceited. When we are at our weakest, God can be at his most effective. And that's not an outward weakness. That's an inward submission, an inward recognition of who God is, who God's character is, but also how God sees us. You know, I struggle with this. I struggle to see myself as a treasured possession. I did for years. But it's fact. It's not dependent on how I feel. It's not dependent on how I behave. My behaviors have an impact both for good and for ill. But God's love is constant. God's love is consistent. And God wants to speak the very inner parts of us to let us know that. Love in 1 Corinthians. I mean, there isn't a better description of love in the world anywhere, is there? But love, it does not insist on its own way, but rejoices in the truth. It is not a selfish thing, but actually seeks the truth, seeks what's sincere, seeks what's real. I watched a Q&A recently. It was quite interesting. And the question was asked of the panel, what's the greatest risk to the church in this day and age? And a hand went straight up, and this guy was a church leader himself, and he went, it's pastors. And it made me laugh. And I thought, I think I agree with that. You know, that kind of not to be too serious, but what's going on with the high-profile church leaders in this day and age, the last 15, 20 years? My goodness, you know, what's happening? And I wonder, go back to the earlier point about how we elevate this outward appearance and think, yeah, that's it, they've made it. You know, where are our treasures being stored up? You know, when the Pharisees prayed on the corner and they tore their clothes and they gave over their wealth, Jesus said, you've received your reward in full. Yes, you are purporting things that in of themselves are good, but you're doing it in a way which means you've received your reward in full. How about you build up treasures in heaven? How about you seclude yourself to the quiet place where it's me and it's you, and you invest in me as I invest in you, and then you step out in my will, where my wisdom is, and then you'll store up for yourself treasures in heaven. But yeah, it was quite interesting, and I think everything that's gone on with Soul Survivor at the moment is quite kind of close to heart, because so many amazing experiences we had as a church youth group, we took kids there, were so powerful, and God moved. And my prayer is that people will not be robbed of what God did in those times, just because of the errors and the misleading of few, it does not rob people of what God has done at those times. And we just pray for restoration. We pray for hope. We pray for love to be in that place. We pray for forgiveness in that place. We certainly don't go in with a hammer. But what was quite interesting is I read an article on it, and it was by an established minister within the Church of England, and they said something along the lines of that in pursuit of these new creative ways, we lost sight of the wisdom of tradition. I thought that was interesting because tradition is often seen as such a archaic, old hat, you know, old-fashioned way of doing things. But the phrase, they didn't use the phrase, but the phrase, the end justified the means, is essentially what they were coming to. Thousands and thousands of people have an experience, oh, so it's fine then, we'll tolerate some bits and bobs, we'll tolerate some bits and bobs. So for years and years and years on the outward, you know, it was incredible, but God is always pulling at the heartstrings. God is always working on the inner person. God is always working. And it was, you know, I don't want to be distracted by the lights and the glitz and the glamour. We always want to come back to the center, always come back to God. God is, what is your will? What is your design? The ends do not justify the means. We might find ourselves in a time where incredible things are happening. And by God's good grace, they are good things and people will be affected. But we come back to, God, is this your will? God, is this your will? Outward discipline and actions are important, though. They're very, very important. Because it gives the world an insight into how we think, how we feel, what's going in our heart, what we believe, and what we value. So I'm not saying that we forego any sense of outward responsibility at all in any way, shape, or form. And we keep hold of those good practices, those simple good practices. For some people, coming to Scripture is hard. Reading is hard for some people. I recognize that. It was for me in my earlier years. I was twitchy and bouncy, you know, it was hard. But it's remembering that the Word of God is living and active. And if you come with the right heart, God will feed. God will feed. But we've got the Word, we've got prayer. We keep coming back to the Word. We keep coming back to prayer. We keep coming back to the Word. We keep coming back to prayer. It's, to some extent, the how is the simple bit, because everything else that goes on around us is challenging and difficult. But God can bring us back into that place. It's good to be aware of the tensions that exist in terms of that outward behavior and that inward behavior. And there's a few passages that I'll share with you that I think demonstrate this. What time are we? Okay. James 2:14-17 says, "What use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save them? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? In the same way, faith also, if it has no works, is dead by itself." And then Matthew 7, we read this. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform miracles in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness.'" There's an inward and there's an outward. One doesn't exist without the other. I'm not saying cast aside the outward behaviors. I'm saying let's root them in the inner person. Let's root them in the inner relationship with God. Because as we do that, God will open our eyes to where he wants us to serve. So we don't press into the word for the pursuit of knowledge and understanding for ourselves and our own gain. In the pursuit of knowledge and understanding, we ask God to open our eyes to see the world as he does and give us the wisdom to know when, how, and where to step out in our lives. It's his faithfulness and his commitment to us, that's what enables us to serve and love. His faithfulness and his commitment to us. And I've written here, if you don't believe in yourself and who God has called us to be, if you don't see yourself as God sees you, no amount of outward discipline and control will ever enable us to walk in the freedom that God has drawn us into. It won't. As we feed that inner person, we seek God to reveal his wisdom and his guidance so we step into what he's calling us. And this is really vital because that judging what we give ourselves to is tricky because there's a lot going on. We live in a fallen world where need is everywhere and we cannot invest in everything. Steve last week spoke about rested in Lamentations and about how we're not immune to the challenges of the world. We're not immune to hurt. We're not immune to pain. And when we say, God, remove this pain, like Paul has always said, you put a pound in the slot and you get something out. It's not that, but God's saying, I'll sit with you through this. We live in a fallen world. There's always going to be trials. There's always going to be tribulations. But we have a creator and a maker who humbled himself so that he could sit alongside us and walk with us through the pain, through the suffering. Know that he will never stretch us beyond our capacity, and know that we are working towards a heavenly realm, not an earthly realm. His ways are so much higher than us. We may not know what we're facing and why things are happening the way that they are, but his ways are higher, his ways are mightier. God knows. So the need can't drive the decision. The need can't drive the behavior. Because if we do, we become ensnared in the doing of life and not the being of life. The need will always outweigh our capacity. So if we're not disciplined to focus on Christ, the need will overwhelm us. And we become constricted, not free at all. So we can serve, outward serve, outward serve, outward serve, outward, and we will never do enough. We will never do enough because the need is massive. The need is great. We had to stop doing the food package deliveries throughout COVID, and they were a real blessing to people, real blessing to the community. The need is still here today. There are families that are struggling to put food on the table today, but we had to put an end to it. We had to stop it. Now, if we had let the need do it, we would have continued to doing it, but the amount of pressure that would have put on people in the body, it wouldn't have been a blessing. It would have been doing it for the sake of doing it. It would have been for the outward. We prayed into the situation, said, Father, what is your will for this? Father, what is your will for this? And we felt it was right to end it. We felt it was right to stop it. The need will always outweigh our capacity to serve. I think back to the Pharisees, and they get a bit of a hammering from me this morning, aren't they? I do apologize. The most religious elite at the time, they were the most bound at the time, the least free. Because what they hadn't caught hold of was that love of Christ dwelling in them, with them, inside the very inner being. So I'm drawing towards, the close here, but we're over the halfway point now, and we're going down the hill. So back to the walking analogy. You'll recall that I talked about the destination and having the right kit. So I thought, let's talk about the actual walk at this point. When you set off with the destination in mind, things are okay at that point. Generally, you think, yeah, let's do it, let's go, let's go, let's go. But have any of you ever undertaken a really arduous, long, physically demanding, walk? Now, for some of you, that might be to the shops. For others of you, it might be three marathons back to back. We're all different. But kind of put yourself in that place, that long, arduous, that difficult, challenging journey. Now, throughout that journey, there might be points throughout that journey where the destination is too much to think about. It's too far. It's too hard. It's too unrealistic. It is not reflective of how you feel at the time. That destination, you're not even halfway yet. You're 2 hours in. You're sweating. I can't think about the destination. It's too far. But you know what? I can think about that tree. I can get that tree. Let's just get to that tree. Or, do you know what? I can see my feet. One step. That'll do. One step. That'll do. There are times in the journey where that is our journey of life and our disciplined walk with God and our freedom, where that's okay. God knows where we're at. I love the footprints in the sand poem. The times you only see one set of footprints, I'm carrying you. I'm carrying you. There's times in life where it's okay to say, I can't handle this. This is too much. The end seems too difficult. Now, don't hold on to that. Don't think, oh, I'm less of a Christian because I don't feel like I can, with strength, focus on the prize. No, you are. You're in a walk with God, but God is drawing you towards eternal glory. That's in the bank. That's going nowhere. But there's times where it's difficult, and as we just step by step by step, that's okay. We can do that, and God is there with us. God is loving us and drawing us through and carrying us through. And then there's time when you're, I wrote in my notes, when you're dragging your body up the hill. That's me. But you might be on a real steep incline, and then you might stop, and then you might turn around, and then you might look from where you've come. And you know what? That's okay as well. Sometimes it's okay to stop, turn around, have a look and think, man alive, look how far we've come. Look how far Jesus has brought me. Look at that. Look at the view. Look at where God has carried me in my life and in my journey. It's not always about being kind of, there's times for that. There's absolutely time for that. But we read in James earlier, didn't we? We seek his wisdom for that moment. We seek his wisdom for that time. And God wants to speak to us every step of the way. I love you, I'm with you, I'm for you. I love you, I'm with you, I'm for you. speak to the very inner core of our being, because it's in that place of discipline, in that place of coming back to Jesus every single time, that's where freedom, comes. And it's all right sometimes to give yourself a pat on the back. I don't know if it's a British thing, but we're not great at it, are we? If you go to America, they're very good at it. That's been my personal experience. They're very good at it. But it's okay to celebrate your successes, you know? We live in a world where you will be told how rubbish you are, you know? We live in a world that will look to criticize and pull us down. We're in a warfare, let's remember. So it's okay to celebrate one another. It's okay to speak glory and goodness into each other's lives. Because like I said, that's what brings about change in people, in my experience anyway. So we're leaning on God's wisdom, not our own. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, that when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all generosity, and without reproach, it will be given. Father, what is your will for my life? What is your will for this time? Because what I'm looking at now, I have no idea. Everything is falling apart around me. Everything is crumbling. I don't know what's going on. Father, I'm coming back to you because you are constant, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You will never change. I am fearfully and wonderfully made in your sight. I am your treasured possession. You want me to be the very best version of myself. I'm going to come back to that, and I'm going to worship and honor and adore you. I'm going to lay everything before you. We can do that no matter the situation we're in, and God will make a way. In Galatians, Paul is dealing with the freedom we have in Christ and stepping away from old outward actions, particularly circumcision, which was an outward physical sign of an internal covenant. But the new covenant in Christ is an internal covenant identifying us with him, so that anyone who chooses to follow him will forever be right standing in front of God. Recently, I've spoken to a few people that have done those ancestry DNA tests. Has anybody done those? No? They're quite fascinating. So, you take a swab, don't you? And then you send it off to somewhere, and they come back, and they say, you are 60% Celt, 30%... Danish. Why the heck not? 5% cheese. But it's quite interesting. But I don't know much about science or stuff. That was always my brother's bag. But from what I understand, DNA codes the genetic information for the transmission of inherited traits. I'll say that again for my benefit. So DNA codes genetic information for the transmission of inherited traits. Your DNA is your DNA. If you're 50% Dutch, you're 50% Dutch. You can argue that Holland and the Netherlands doesn't exist, therefore you're not. But you are. It's your DNA. It's your genetic nature. You could challenge it. You could test it. You could question it. But it is what it is. Those who Jesus has set free are free indeed. Once we have been saved, we have been saved. We've said it a number of times in this place. There is a supernatural, miraculous occurrence that identifies us with Jesus. In essence, our DNA has changed forever. We're born again. We're free. We may not always feel it. We may not always act it. The ember that burns in us might sometimes burn really dimly, but it will never, ever go out. Because God is with us, God is for us. The inward shapes the outward. I can't see that, it's too small. Is it Galatians? Yeah. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. As we seek then to develop that inner discipline, and the outworking of that is not the productivity of our behaviors or the things we build, although they are good and they may be of incredible service to God, but it's that inward change in relationship with Jesus. And that is best seen, I think, I love the further on in Galatians with the fruits of the Spirit. It doesn't talk about the wealth you accrue, doesn't talk about the size of your church, doesn't talk about how many hours you've put in this week, this, doing this or doing that, it says this, but the fruits of the spirits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. When I think of the people that I hold aloft and that I've aspired to over the years. They are people who share love. They are people who have the joy of God in their heart. They are patient. They've been kind with me. I look at myself and the opportunities that I was given as a teenager, and I'm like, wow, that took a lot of patience. But people saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. Let's ask God to see the goodness in people, because people can't often see it in themselves. Let's ask God to show that, and let's fan into flame that goodness that's in them. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified with the flesh, with its passions and desires, if we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. Let's not become boastful and challenge one another and envy one another, but let's love one another. Let's hold one another up. Let's esteem one another. As the band come back up, if that's all right, guys. Hopefully what you've taken away from today is that Jesus loves you for who you are, no matter how you're feeling about yourself, and that the outward appearance is not the measure of God at work in us. God works in the very depth of our being, the soul and spirit within us, and it's through that that we look to flow in all that God has in store for us, because God loves us, because He loves us, because He loves us. Father, I thank You for Your word, Lord. It is living, it is active, it speaks into the very core of our being, Lord. Thank You for everyone here and everyone that isn't here, Lord. Thank You that we're surrounded by a body of believers who love You, who want to honor and esteem You, Father. I just pray that Your word would inspire us, Lord, that as we come before Your word through the Holy Spirit, Lord, that You would just open our eyes, that You would show us more of You, that we would be closer to You, and that, Lord, the time we do have on this earth, Lord, that we would do Your bidding, that we would do Your will, and that we would serve You. In Jesus' name, amen.